This is Learning About the Roman Liturgy with Louis Tofari. The rubrics, the liturgy, the traditions of the Roman Catholic faith. And now, here's Louis Tofari.
Hello, and welcome to Learning About the Roman Liturgy. I'm your host, Louis Tofari of Romanitas Press, a liturgical media apostolate dedicated to providing resources for the Roman Liturgy. During last week's show, I briefly explained what the sacred liturgy is and touched upon the fact that there exists actually a diversity of rites or liturgical traditions in the Catholic Church. Today, I would like to explore this fascinating subject a little further. So first, we must go to the beginning with the origin of the Church's sacred liturgy. This began during the first Mass offered by our Lord Jesus Christ during the Last Supper with his holy apostles. The Last Supper itself was the Jewish Passover ritual, which, along with the temple rites, was a prefiguration of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and so the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We commemorate Christ's first Mass and his institution of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday, during the evening Mass, which in the Roman Missal is titled In Cena Domini, or In the Supper of Our Lord. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ gave to the apostles only the most essential parts of the Mass, such as the formula of consecration, but not all of the specific prayers or ceremonial actions that we use today. In other words, Christ didn't give a Roman Missal to the apostles, but left the development of the holy sacrifice of the Mass to the Catholic Church. We are not exactly sure how the apostles offered Mass themselves, but from what historical proofs exist, there were certain points of commonality. Some scholars of liturgical archaeology refer to this apostolic form as the parent rite, which served as the original root for the major liturgical rites. If you would like to learn more about tracing the historical development of the Roman rite specifically, I highly recommend the book The Mass, A Study of the Roman Liturgy. It was written by Dr. Adrian Fortescue, a first-rate English scholar and priest. Preserving Christian Publications reprinted it several years ago, and you can obtain it via their website, pcpbooks.net. It's also distributed by Angelus Press at angeluspress.org. As the holy apostles spread to the corners of the known world, they adopted the so-called parent rite to their own sensibilities, while maintaining the most necessary elements. Over time, various distinct rites began to develop from what was imparted by the apostles, and usually in conformity with the regional culture, such as the Roman mentality called Romanitas, or say that of the Greeks or Egyptians. Despite the fact that these various rites developed according to their own liturgical tastes, it is amazing to see how similar they are and how much they share in common. For example, all of the liturgical rites of the Church have universal elements, such as the necessity of a church to enshrine the altar, the division of books used for the holy sacrifice, the type of vestments and sacred vessels used, the ministers and their roles, the use of a special sacred language and form of chant. The list can go on. Obviously, there are many variations to each of these things in the liturgical rites. For example, the style or pattern of the chasuble differs from rite to rite, as well as the name of this outer vestment. But nevertheless, each one uses a type of chasuble. So just what are the different liturgical rites in the Catholic Church? Generally speaking, there are two main divisions of liturgical rites, those of the West or Western Church, and those of the East or Eastern Churches. The Western Church refers historically to Western Europe, and is more properly called the Latin Church. Hence, all of its liturgical rites are part of the Latin Rite. The mother of the Latin Rite is the Roman Rite, its name derived from the eternal city of Rome, where St. Peter the First Pope established the head of the Catholic Church. It is from the Roman liturgy that the other Latin rites are derived and are dependent upon, though some may have been historically influenced by the Eastern rites. While we are accustomed today to seeing the traditional Roman Mass offered the same way in every church, this wasn't the case before St. Pius V's codification of the Roman Missal in 1570 via the papal bull Quo Primum. Generally speaking, prior to Quo Primum, the canon was universally observed, but there could be a great deal of difference in the other parts of the Roman Mass, such as the preparatory prayers at the foot, or whether there was a last gospel. So the Roman Mass could be seen celebrated differently, not only from diocese to diocese, but even from parish to parish. Quo Primum changed all of this by imposing a standardized Roman Missal on the entire Latin Church, while reserving any future changes to the Supreme Pontiff. The Papal Bull also generously allowed any Latin rite that was older than 200 years to continue. In 1570, there were many Latin rites that could prove such a lineage of immemorial tradition. Some of these have since gone extinct due to religious persecution, such as the Sarum Rite of England or the Gallican Rite in France. Four Latin rites once distinct to a diocese that still exist today are the Ambrosian Rite of Milan, Italy, the Mozarabic Rite of Toledo, Spain, the Braga Rite of Portugal, and the Lyon Rite of Lyon, France. There are also some rites used by religious orders, which have differences for the Mass, often minor, and also of the divine office. Some examples are the monastic rites used by the Benedictines and Cistercians, the Carmelite rite, also known as the Rite of the Holy Sepulchre, the Carthusian rite, the rite used by the Norbertines, and the Dominican rite, which is an older form of the Roman rite. While not a separate rite in itself, the various branches of the Franciscan order also have their own usage of the Mass, the Roman Mass that is, called the Seraphic Missal, or Missale Romanum Seraphicum. I will continue this topic in next week's show with a brief discussion on the various Eastern rites. We'll take a break now and return shortly for the second part of Learning About the Roman Liturgy.
Start your day with prayer, information, and discussion about our Catholic faith Monday through Friday at 6 a.m. Central Time.
There's a tradition behind pretzels, a Catholic, actually.
We get the salted butter, don't we?
We do. Yeah. We go all grease, all
lard. We've got to start cooking with lard.
There are great stories, and people can learn from these stories.
And everyone's got one.
Well, the ones that
everybody's
cradle
converted.
Catholics.
Right.
It's your morning tradition with Mike and Lisa and a few guests.
No matter when we've gone camping, and I never believed her.
Until we went camping.
We went camping like three times.
And it rained every time.
Every single time.
Traditional Catholic Radio here on Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com. Living our traditional Catholic faith.
Welcome back to Learning About the Roman Liturgy. I'm your host, Louis Tofari of Romanitas Press. A feature of this show is the opportunity for listeners to ask a question about the Roman Liturgy, which may be answered in a later show. If you have a question, email it to me at info@romanitaspress.com. Romanitas Press is spelled Roman, I-T-A-S, press.com. Again, info@romanitaspress.com. Today's question, which is twofold, comes from Kirian of Virginia. First, when was the sign of the cross firmly instituted as a practice for the Roman Catholic faithful? The sign of the cross is perhaps the most important and significant gesture that Catholics can make. It is not only a form of blessing, but also an affirmation of the Catholic faith. Father Nicholas Geer, in his descriptive book, The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, explains that three doctrines of Christianity are affirmed by the sign of the cross. 1. Belief in the Holy Trinity. 2. Belief in the Passion of Jesus Christ. And 3. Belief in the forgiveness of sins. The act of Christians signing themselves with the cross is indicated in sacred scripture to have come from Christ himself, and thus is of apostolic origin. As we read about our Lord's ascension into heaven in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 24, verse 50, quote, "And he, Jesus Christ, led them out as far as Bethania, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. and again in verse 51, and, quote, "It came to pass, while he was blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up to heaven," unquote. We also have written testimony of this Christian practice in the early church from the apologist Tertullian of the 3rd century. Your second question was, why is the sign of the cross made in a sequential manner, as is done in the Roman rite? Forehead, chest, left, and then right shoulder. As with many liturgical matters, the how, when, and why the sign of the cross was developed have been mostly lost to history. We do know some details, though. For example, originally the sign of the cross was merely traced on the forehead, or even upon an object such as a wall, and then kissed. The large sign of the cross as we know it today seems to have developed in reaction to the Monophysite heresy that claimed Christ only had one nature and one will, rather than two, as God and man, and divine and human. To signify the teaching of the church, Christians began to join two fingers together while also making a large sign of the cross to show they were making a sacred action rather than just brushing their forehead. Eventually in the East, this form included the joining of three fingers, the thumb to the index and middle finger to signify the Holy Trinity, while the remaining two fingers, the ring and pinky fingers, were held against the palm to signify what was originally intended, two natures and two wills in Christ. This joining of the three fingers was also practiced in the West, as testified in many art depictions, and it is still done in the East today. Later, about the 13th century in the West, this practice was changed to opening the palm flat and joining all five fingers together like Roman Catholics do today. One symbolic interpretation is that this signifies the five wounds of Christ. As for crossing from shoulder to shoulder, originally the horizontal arm of the cross was universally made from right to left. A symbolic interpretation of this action was given by St. Peter of Damascus in the 8th century, that Christ, signified by the right shoulder, overcame the devil, signified by the left shoulder. Later, this action was reversed in the West, but just why this change occurred in the West, no one really seems to know. In my humble opinion, this happened as a consequence of Romanitas, to be Roman. One distinctive characteristic of this mentality is to be practical. And it's certainly easier to make the cross with your right hand going from the left shoulder to the right shoulder. Thanks for the questions, Kieran, and my regards to the Old Dominion State. Got a question? Email me at info@romanitaspress.com. This concludes today's session of Learning About the Roman Liturgy. If you are interested in learning more about the sacred liturgy, please visit my website, romanitaspress.com. You'll find there such resources as books on subjects like the Catholic altar and the use of candles in the Roman Rite, resources for training altar servers, including ceremonial notes, and a variety of explanatory articles on liturgical and rubrical topics. There's always more to discover about the Church's sacred ceremonies, so I hope you will tune in next week to Magnificat Radio for another session of Learning About the Roman Liturgy.
We hope you have enjoyed this week's edition of Learning About the Roman Liturgy with Louis Tofari. To learn more, visit Mr. Tofari's website, romanitaspress.com, and join us here each Thursday as Mr. Tofari talks about the rubrics, the liturgy, and the traditions of the Roman Catholic faith, right here on Magnificat Radio at magnificatmedia.com, living our traditional Catholic faith.